This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let not any eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree," for this is what the Lord says to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath, who chews what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. This is God's word. Let us pray. We have come to this place, O Lord, because you alone have the words of life. And we pray that this day you might use my words as yours, that you might separate error and folly from what is really true, and that you will give us a clearer understanding of the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great love for us. As we do this, we're mindful that in so many ways we have failed you, and in so many ways we haven't acknowledged the love that you've shown us even. And so we pray that you will, in these next moments, open our eyes to how marvelous you are and draw us close to yourself. For this week and for always, we make this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who when he was on earth taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." One of the first things I remember getting as a child in church, either in Sunday school or Bible school, was the making of a small cross, a wooden cross, that was handed to us as small children. It was a project. It was a craft, if you will, craft project. And it was shellacked, and then the teachers passed out these little, I guess they were alphabets from Campbell Soup, I don't know, but they were little letters. And our job was to take those little letters and some glue and put those little letters on the cross in the form of a statement: God is love. And so we did, best we could, at our age and ability. And that cross stayed in my room for 20 years or so. It was something, for some reason, just never got thrown out. It was always around. Kind of a simple thing. But at its most simple and most profound, God is love. John writes it, the Bible teaches it and explains it, over and over and over again. And the one thing we should understand about Christ and about the Father and about the Spirit is that they are moving toward their people. They're constantly desiring not only to be in love with each other, but to enlarge the circle of their love to include you. It is in their very nature and essence to do this. And they have expressed it over and over and over again in your life. And they will express it over and over and over again throughout the scriptures and throughout all of history. It can't be stopped. Mr. Johnson sang earlier of the love of God. How wonderful, how strong. It cannot be exhausted, as the third verse of that song relates. Even if the ocean was turned to ink and the sky was turned to parchment, and every stalk on earth was a quill, and every one of us was a scribe, we could not write the love of God. It's too extensive and too wonderful. Now that has to be established as a fundamental thing. And you would be surprised how hard it is for God to make me understand that. And you. From my littlest age, I made a little cross that said, God is love. A simple and full definition. And yet, I struggle to understand it and to grasp it. And so do you. There's something in our hearts that is unaccepting of such a simple and free offer. There's something, I suppose, called pride and self-sufficiency and wanting to be our own savior. We won't accept even such a free gift that has no cost, no strings, no obligation, simply the reception of his favor. And of course we see it in the life of Christ as described in the New Testament and here now in the latter sections of Isaiah in the Old. This figure we have been looking at, Christ, now begins in described in the Old Testament. Now, the ethic of his kingdom is described. We don't have to wait for the New Testament to see what's important to him. And as I say in the outline, if I really believe that God gave me his grace on a free basis, if I really believe that he loved me, if I really did think and accept what the Bible says, that God is love, then I would have no incentive to live a godly life. Is that right? No. But some fear that. But if that's your view, all you had before was an incentive to live a good life and follow Christ, was fear. If you're not motivated by his love, then it's probably fear. Fear of what he'll do to you. And if you don't accept that he loves you, then you would be afraid. Because he is all-powerful, and he does have mysterious ways of working. But once we've experienced that love, we have a different view. And that different view is, I'm accepted. I'm valuable to him. So great is this resistance to his grace that even when we think of the cross and the marvelous mercy that is displayed there, we think only of our sin and of how we didn't deserve it and of the great cost that he gave us, and we forget to rejoice in the fact that he wanted to, the fact that he freely gave of himself. And if he needed to, he would have given 1,000 deaths for our sins. So great is his love for you and for me. Therefore, because of the oceans of love which he continues to give to us, sometimes, as David has said, expressed in trials and suffering, it's not always just easy, but it is always good. We now have a new concern for justice in the world. Notice here in verse 1. We don't take this love just to ourselves, as we might be tempted to do, but we're told to redirect the effects of it to others. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast. Maintain justice, he says. That's the word mishpat in Hebrew. And do what is right, tzedakah, that is, live justly. Whenever these two words occur together, the best translation that we can do is social justice. We find it in places like Jeremiah 9, verse 24, and elsewhere. Mishpat says, maintain justice, that is, rectify what is wrong. Have concern for the victims. This quartet of the vulnerable that the Bible continues to refer to, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, and the poor, the alien and the poor. widow, orphan, immigrant, poor. These are the quartet of the vulnerable, the defenseless, and we are to uphold their cause and not just our own. That is, we are to reach outside of our own affairs and our own needs and our own boundaries and say, how can I help others? And then tzedakah, what is right. Keep all your relationships right. So right that you would not need rectifying justice. So right that you don't need to be told what to do because you're doing it yourself. The just are those who are willing to disadvantage themselves for the good of the community. They're willing to share their resources, their talents, their power, and their connections because those things are of lesser importance now. Why not share them? When I have all I need from God, when I have all of the grace and mercy that I could ever want, when He has said He has accepted me and adopted me into His family, and that I'm always His, and that He will never leave or forsake me, and that He will always sustain me, even into the valley of the shadow of death, if I have those promises and those assurances, then of course I can share. I want to share my resources, my talents, what power I have, my connections. I want them to be distributed to the benefit and welfare of others. I don't need them anymore, in one sense. I don't have to have them in order to be important and significant in my own lives, because I'm significant in His. So an experience of grace leads to justice as a way of life. Maintaining justice and being involved in helping others is not something we do as yet another religious duty and obligation. It's not another way to earn merit and favor with God. It's not another way to say, oh, we want to bring our great offering to you so that you will bless us. No. He's already made His offering to us. He's already given us all that we need. And so, of course, we'd want to do something like a non-perishable food item, can drive, for others and for their benefit. Of course we'd want to do that. We don't need what we have because He has cared for us. And our eyes are open now to the wider needs of others. And we begin to care about them in spite of ourselves. Not because of the arm twisting, not because of some trophy to be won, but because our trophy on the cross has won for us all the love and grace we could ever want or need. And so we respond in thanksgiving. Not in obligation. Not to earn or to merit. But because He's given me all I need for life and godliness. It's mine through the cross. But let us say by application, this is not optional. It is required. The Bible calls us to maintain justice and to do what is right. It is not charity. It is the minimum of what God wants. He expects this of us. Again, not getting the cart before the horse, not so that we would earn our salvation, or not so that in some way we would put God in our debt, but so that we could express His mercy to others. He doesn't want it just to be given and held to ourselves. He wants it shared. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It is our purpose as a congregation, as it is the purpose of every Christian congregation, to touch the lives of the world. We do that through our missions giving, through our prayers, and through our own mission trips. We want to continue to do that because it's not optional. It's only partly right that what you have earned. It's only partly right that what you have earned. And that it is yours. You have only what God has enabled you to have or to do. Our wealth is God's gift, just like grace. You're not giving away what's yours. You're giving away what's His. He has loaned it to you. He has put it in your name for a season, a short season. No one lives even 100 years these days. For a short season, your name is on these things. What do you do with them? How will you answer for them? Lord, when did we see you poor and naked and hungry? When you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me, He said. It is only partly right that what you have you earned, and it is yours. You will not hear this anywhere else. Everywhere else you go, they will say, get what you can, keep what you can, boast in what you can. But the Bible has a different ethic. And we're trying, through the gospel, to transform our thinking into the ethic of Jesus, which is so clearly displayed here as in the New Testament. We get so that we may give. We receive so that we may share. And it is still more blessed to give than to receive. Job is praised for his righteousness, you remember, in the beginning of the book, and he's already been referenced this morning. At the beginning of the book, you know, Job is praised as a righteous man, and the devil says that's because he's never had any adversity. But what was the extent of his righteousness? It's described in chapter 29. If you'd like to turn there, I'll read it to you, but if you'd like to read along, chapter 29, you have to wait for the 29th chapter to get some of the fullness of the description of his righteousness, what his life looked like before the devil came and took everything away. And this is what should be said of us. If Job can do it, we can do it. In other words, I'm not saying just do good works. But what I'm saying is we're not talking just about Jesus who did these beautiful things. Job and others did it, and so can we. Verse 11, whoever heard me spoke well of me. And those who saw me commended me, he says, speaking now of the time before these troubles came upon him, because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had done none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. And I took up the case of the stranger, the alien, the immigrant. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. I thought, I will die in my own house. My days are as numerous as the grains of sand. So we have a description here as wonderful as any to be found in the Bible of the ethic of the kingdom. What does God want me to do? We always wonder about the will of God. And we're usually wondering about our own future. What should I do? Who should I marry? Which college should I go to? Which car should I buy? Which vacation should I take? Which retirement should I choose? Which job option should I take? And those are good questions. Those have to be resolved. But the ongoing and enduring question is not that. The ongoing and enduring question is, who are the poor around me? They're not always economically poor. They're hurting. They're aching. Their life is breaking apart like the Titanic as it hit an iceberg and went down. And there aren't enough lifeboats. There's that sinking feeling everywhere. They're poor. Blessed, Jesus said, are the poor in spirit. So go after them. The widow, the homeless, the fatherless, those who are dying, those who cannot see, those who have lame legs. This social justice that he describes is, it's not just going after the bad guys or giving to charity. It means a way of life. It means about going around doing good all the time to put on this ethic of the kingdom of God as a robe every day. So the love of God, which has saved us from our sins and has transformed our lives, is to have an expression, in the sense, sort of a reflection of that love of God comes out and through us to touch others. And we've seen it described in the life of Job, and we've seen it described here in the book of Isaiah. But it also means that a new community is to be created within the church. Inside the community of believers, in the past, two people were excluded, foreigners and eunuchs. But if they are also believers, then there should be no distinction, and all are free to flourish. So in Isaiah 56, Isaiah mentions them specifically. When my servant comes, he says, all nations will be a part of my kingdom. Foreigners, Gentiles, non-Israelites, will be one of them, the aliens, so-called. We see them. Verse 3, let no foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. No, they are to be welcomed and encouraged. He's the God of the nations. His first sermon in Luke chapter 4 speaks of his coming to be the servant of the Lord, quoting Isaiah, and concern for the nations. It was a speech, a sermon about race. Elijah went to a Gentile widow, though that was not done in those days. No one people group owns God's grace. Racial barriers should be down in the church, though they are not always out in the world. Remember Peter's dream. I must go to the Gentiles. He had to be woken forcefully from his blindness to be concerned about people who were different from him. Really, that's what this is about. It's not just about race. It's about people who are different than me. People who are wealthier. People who are poorer. People who are stronger. People who are weaker. People who are in a different category from me. People with whom I see differences should be embraced. And then, of course, the eunuchs were excluded. They were given great power in the kingdom. They had great place and privilege in the politics because they were not considered to be a threat to the king, but they were also outcasts, and they had no future. If you served as a eunuch in the court of the nobility, you had no future. You had no family, no children to succeed you. You were cut off from the blessings of the ongoing generations. Stanley Hauerwas says, one clear difference between Christianity and all the other traditional religions is that singleness was legitimated not because sex was in any way questionable. Rather, it was a clear expression that one's future was not guaranteed by one's family, but by the kingdom of God and by the church. This is your family. So if you are homeless, if you are in a strange land and you don't have family, you're welcome in God's family. If you don't have a future, if you don't have a family of your own, maybe you're a part of the culture, but you don't have any future or family yourself, you're not married, you're not a part of any other family, you're still welcome in the family of God. It is a beautiful refuge. Christians do not place their hope in their children, in their family, or in their race, but in God. It doesn't matter who, what you were or where you came from, the kingdom of God is open for business for you. Now as we close, we note here in a couple passages, he mentions this name. To them I will give them within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name and they will not be cut off. And the foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him. My significance and your significance is rooted into the one who is love itself, who is grace and mercy itself. That's where our significance lies. The fact that he loved us and continues to do so sets us free from the grasping of other idols. And we have a new name. We are called Christian. It's not our name. It's his. We belong to him. So our significance is rooted in him and not in his, in our achievements. We are subsumed under him. He's the king. He's the head of the church. He's the Lord. He's the shepherd. He's the one in charge. In Acts 8, the New Testament, you remember the story. A foreigner, a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch, not an Israelite, not a Jew, and also a eunuch who was high in government, is going back from Jerusalem. Why was he going to Jerusalem and reading the Bible? Well, he must have experienced, having gone to Jerusalem, some great disappointment. Perhaps he was turned away. it wouldn't be too surprising if someone from a strange country and a eunuch on top of it came to the temple, he might be turned away, especially in the days of Jesus, when outward righteousness seemed to be the greatest measure of religious conviction. He had no name that would last. He had no position of power. Nothing had been able to get him in the door. He was still empty. As an African Gentile and a eunuch, he would probably have been turned away at Jerusalem. So now he heads home and he's searching. Interesting that he would search in the scriptures of the ones who had turned him away. But he was. And we read in Acts chapter 8 that he was actually reading in Isaiah 53 in verse 8. And he asks Philip, "Who's this about? What's this all about?" Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And Jesus brings these two men together because they now have the same name. They're saved by the same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the barriers have come down. They're brothers in Christ. Do we seek justice and unity because we have this new name? So I've given you two reasons this morning from Isaiah 56 to practice social justice, to maintain what is right, and to live as Job did, so that everyone spoke well of him. And those who were weak had something from him. And those who couldn't see, he was their eyes. Those who were lame, he was their feet. He stepped in for them and helped them. Two reasons: because of the love of God preeminently, and because we share the same name. Now, it's true that we are sometimes called upon to show kindness to those outside the kingdom of God who are unbelievers, of course. But we have enough grace for them, too. We have enough kindness for them. Even if they don't share our name as Christians, even if they aren't brothers in Christ, they nevertheless are needy and worthy recipients of our kindness. For they, too, bear the image of God, even in jail. Even in complete and abject lostness, even if there are enemies. Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure, how marvelous and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Make it your song too. Live for him. He died for you. Let us pray. Oh Lord, the need is so great in our own lives that we sometimes get so caught up in ourselves that we forget what you've taught us and shown us. We have this obligation, and it won't go away. No matter how poor we think we are, we still have something to give. Some loaf, some fish that could feed others. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that though we be weak, you make us strong. Though we be unworthy, you love us. And we pray that we might be generous to the needs of others, recognizing that it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that he who would have his life must lose it, invest it, give it away. And those who want to hold their lives and keep it, we'll lose it. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the Bible is consistent and helpful in every page. And we have seen today again the beauty of the cross in these words: "For there you gave to such unworthy, miserable sinners. There you gave and gave and gave." The full measure of all giving can be seen there. And we pray that you would enable us by your grace to take up our cross, denying ourselves, and follow you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.